Hi, I'm Doug Vakama from the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you to one more weekend when we are gathering both online and in person. Our worship for this weekend between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, what our Hebrew neighbors call the High Holidays, our worship this weekend is centered around Psalm 32. It's a psalm which invites us into confession and leads us into Yom Kippur. And I want to encourage you this week to check our e-bulletin where I have included a Yom Kippur prayer of confession. I hope you are as touched by that prayer as I was as I studied it this week. As we prepare for confession, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groanings all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, my strength sapped as in heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him, for you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for your protection, for your forgiveness, and for your deliverance today. Thank you for inviting us to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message this week continues the themes from Paul's wonderful letter to the Ephesians. And because it's a cyclical and encyclical letter, it's also Paul's letter to us. And just as a quick review, I have been passing around this graphic chart of the book of Ephesians. It's a Bible project production. I think it's wonderful. And we're now down in this corner where we've focused on God's grace here. And now, God's grace in salvation and one new humanity. I'm giving out some nice prizes for people who complete a colored version of that Bible project poster, and would encourage you to do that. Ephesians chapter 2, and yes, the whole chapter on this message. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires, its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, and then in one of those great but transitions in Scripture, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, then in parentheses, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments, with its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul's words to the Ephesians on being made alive, the Holy Spirit's words to the church in Anacortes this morning. Paul starts by making the bold assertion that we are dead in our transgressions, but we have been made alive. How does that work? It's a very simple process for Paul. By grace, through faith, for good works. Did you pick that up? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared, not on the spur of the moment, which God prepares in advance for us to do. A note, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that is that phrase, as we walk around. And I'm in debt to Eugene Peterson for translating that, our walking around lives. That's not something special. That's our everyday experience, which God prepared for us to do as we walk through our lives. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Christian life. But what I want you to notice most about Paul's introduction to our state, dead to life, by grace, through faith, in God's promises and for good works. What's important to Paul here is, again, location. From among those who are expecting wrath to being seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. From living and following the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, to experiencing God's great love for us and being made alive with Christ. From being outsiders to being insiders. It's all about location one more time. And in chapter 1, God raises Christ up, and we're invited to experience the power by which he raises Christ and sits him in the heavenly realms, far above every power and authority and dominion. And now he says that same power takes us, and as God's grace makes us alive, that same power raises up and seats us right there with Christ in those same heavenly realms. Why? So that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Thanks be to God for his incredible grace. But I want to focus more on the second half of this chapter, the therefore that follows. Therefore remember, and consequently you are no longer. Those two important applications Paul makes to the doctrine of our salvation by grace, through faith, for good works. Therefore remember that you who were formerly called, and just remember how important names are in a culture in which the person who got to name you said something very important about your heritage and about your destiny. We live in a moment in history where "say the names" is a phrase I hear repeated. Who gets to say the names is important. What names get said is important. And what name you go by, the name by which you identify yourself, is important. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, a word meaning unclean, a word with all the... Okay, on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, we'll go into the more medical aspects of that word. I'm not going to do that in this message. But we'll just remember that uncircumcision made me unclean if I were a Gentile in the first century. And by those who call themselves, and quotation marks there in the NIV, properly so, who call themselves the circumcision, the chosen ones. But Paul reminds us that that is a work done by human hands. The key question, who gets to name me? And Paul is saying, remember, those who formerly were named by the circumcision, by those who were on the in, by those who thought they had God figured out and were on the road to access to God. Remember, you formerly were named by them. But Paul is going to give us a brand new series of identifying marks as we continue. Key question, who gets to name me? And Paul challenges us to remember that that we're given a brand new identifying mark, a brand new name, marked by the sealed Holy Spirit in chapter 1 already. But there's a not so subtle warning here. To be careful for those aspects of my identity that have more to do with human hands than by what God is doing in my life. Being concerned about that done by the hands of men is not just a COVID thing, where everybody's washing their hands and wearing their gloves. It was a theological matter long before, when the decision of who gets to be circumcised, what it means, and being left out if I'm not circumcised was ever so important an element, a matter. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles were called uncircumcision. Remember, Paul continues, that at that time, in that season of your life, might be another way to translate that, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I hope you hear there a reflection of the Yom Kippur importance of this week in on the Hebrew calendar. For that reference to being brought near to the blood of Christ refers back to the sacrificial system with Yom Kippur at the very center of that system. For he himself is our peace. Solving the problem of my hostility with God, who has made two groups one. Two groups, circumcision, the in-group, uncircumcision, the out-group. He has made those two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall, that very physical element on the Temple Mount in the first century that divided Gentiles from Jews, a sign there forbidding Gentiles to proceed on pain of death. For he has broken down that wall, the thing that divided the in from the out in the eyes of the first century, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, that beautiful phrase that we're going to come back to, new humanity out of the two, one new humanity out of those who are on the outside and those who are on the inside. And in doing so, he wasn't going to take the ones on the outside and just place them on the inside. And he wasn't going to take the ones on the inside and make everybody an outsider. You know what it does? He makes one new humanity. It's not just everybody becomes Jews now. And it's not just that God says what you are religiously isn't important and everyone's an outsider. One new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Peace with whom? Yes, peace with each other, but much more importantly in the context, peace with God. And in one body, the church, remember, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, Paul ended his prayer. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And now Paul's taken us from Old Testament sacrificial system to the fulfillment of that Old Testament system in what happened on the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. their hostility. Who is the they there? The they, yeah, the they is everybody. The they is the ones on the outside. The they is the ones on the inside. And the hostility is my hostility to God and my hostility to my fellow man. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Jesus loves to quote from the Old Testament. That's a beautiful Isaiah 57 quote. For through him we both, those who were on the outside and those who thought they were on the inside. Remember, Paul says neither one of them are on the right track. We need a new humanity. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is Paul saying? Just as he began this passage, location matters from far to near, from outsider to insider, from excluded, foreigner, alien, stranger, other, to part of one new humanity. Location matters. And a humanity that can never forget its story. A story that doesn't erase the Old Testament sacrificial system, but that takes that system and sees it fulfilled on the cross. Through his blood, finalized on the cross. Fulfilled on the cross. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful statement. And it provides the one thing that both uncircumcised and circumcised, both people on the outside looking in and people who thought they were on the inside didn't have to worry about the outsider. It answers the thing both of them wanted more than anything, and that is access to God. Just think how important it was for the Hebrew to know that only one day a year, on Yom Kippur, coming up this week, could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies and have access to the very mercy seat of God. Access. In its broadest sense, it's simply the way in which we are going to know God. Jesus' prayer for us in John 17:3 that we would know him. Eternal life is that we would know him and his son and the son whom he sent. But access means even more than that. It means to be able to approach God. The word is prosago in the Greek. And you kind of recognize that word if you know anything about Jewish worship, because they have synagogue, and that's where you come together, synago, to come together. For those of you who know our Christian Reformed polity, we have synod, a rough translation of coming together, sin not, to come together. But this is prosago. To go towards, to enter into the presence, to approach. It's used in Romans, Paul uses it in Romans 5 to talk about our having access to faith. In Ephesians 3, we're approaching God. But here, it is an approach to God which both the circumcision and the uncircumcision, both those who were on the outside and those who thought they were on the inside, both desired. The insider desired it because in the Hebrew tradition, coming into God's presence was a terrible, terrifying thing. Read Isaiah chapter 6 where he says, "Woe is me." Exodus 19 to 34, where Moses is so scared of coming into God's presence. Here he says, you have access. But by breaking down a wall between people, by breaking down a wall between us and God, done by Jesus, access bought by Jesus, brought by the Holy Spirit, he says in a series of very simple but beautiful prepositions, and that in verse 18, for through him we have access to the Father by the Spirit. And the that to the Father is pros ton patera. It's the same word pros ago that makes simply to lead mean to come into somebody's presence, to approach. Then we approach into God's presence, pros ton patera, to the Father. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Location matters. New humanity can't forget its story. Access here means knowing God, and to be invited into his presence, which fulfills the greatest desire of both those outside and those inside. And I just want to say, there's one very contemporary issue with this passage. One new humanity is still radical. We are in a season in our nation in which trying to define us by what divides us, I said that poorly, it seems to be a national pastime. I am struck by Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, where his dream was that all God's children, black men and white men, would be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old spiritual, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I am free at last, we're free at last. One new humanity is still a radical, radical thought, and a powerful, powerful motive for change in this world. Paul ends this section with three pictures of this new people. We are together citizens. We are an extended family system. And we are a temple being built to be a place where God lives by his Spirit. Listen to how he ends this passage. And I'm gonna kind of expand on some of these key this key theological vocabulary that Paul builds in this passage. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. No longer strangers, other, different, foreigners. Think of the word xenophobia, and it's the same root as that word in Greek, xenos. We are no longer foreigners, the other, or aliens. The word is paraoikos, those who come alongside and live temporarily with those who belong. We're temporary residents here, sojourners here. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens in God's eyes, but fellow citizens with God's people. Soon politics, and you can hear it. We live the political life with God's people now, his holy ones, and members of God's household. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of God's extended family. And if paraoikos, the ones who come alongside the ones who supposed to who belong there, are the temporary residents, the household, oikeos, is the extended family of the ones who belong, with a head of the family, a patron of the family, and the rest of us serving the head of the family and being provided for by the head of the family. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of a family structure that includes children and slaves and everyone else together, who are becoming one household. Beautiful picture. We are fellow citizens. We are members of God's household. And we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets down below. You might think that's the same foundation as the city that comes down in Revelation 21. I love the picture. With Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone, only don't think of the cornerstone at the bottom of the building. This is that chief angle at the top. The keystone of the arch is a better picture, I believe. The thing that holds everything together. With Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, holding everything together, and in him the whole building is joined together. A reference, a word that has reference to marriage joining together, or furniture making joining together. A beautiful picture of things that are meant to stay together. and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together. We are being joined together. We are being built together to become a dwelling. Oikos terion, a place for the household to be, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are fellow citizens. We are part of God's household. And we are a holy temple in which the Lord is going to live, in which God lives by his Spirit. What does this mean? No longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. It means we have new privileges. It means we have new responsibilities. But most of all, it means we have new allegiances. I love the John Williams story. Not the composer John Williams, the friend of the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, John Williams, who as a young man moved to America from Great Britain, but never became an American citizen. I don't know how many, if you knew him and how many of you knew that, but he maintained his British citizenship his whole life. And he tells a story about returning to his native land one time to see his family there and getting off the airplane and very proudly walking up to the passport booth, not the one for all the foreigners who are coming in where the line's always long, but for the one for the ones who hold a British passport, and walking up to the person standing behind the counter, giving him this passport and saying, "I'm a British citizen." At which point the person behind the counter says, "You are not." John was taken aback. The person behind the counter continued, "You are not a citizen. You are a subject of the Queen." John had to be reminded what it meant to be a British subject. He had to be reminded where his allegiance was. Love that story. Yes, new privileges and new responsibilities. But a shared citizenship is really about having the same allegiance. And just remember how radical Jesus is Lord is both politically and spiritually. Fellow citizens, those who share the new privileges, responsibilities, and allegiances in our relationship with Jesus as our King. An extended family, members of God's household, and God is emphatic there. This isn't just any old household. This is the household of God. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells Timothy to make sure that people provide for their, same word, household. For the idea here is one who, as a member of this household, is going to be provided by from the head. We're in this household, whether by kinship or circumstance, both brought you into a household in the first century. You might have been brought into that household because you were a child. You might have been brought into that household because you were adopted. You might have been brought into that household because you were a slave. You might have been brought into that household because you were a friend. But every, either through kinship or circumstance, we're brought together. We are under the provision of the head, the patronage of the Father. What's interesting, though, in the Greek-Roman world, is that that same privilege of being brought together under the provision of the Father also made it very important not to bring shame on the family, not to bring shame on the head, not to bring shame on, as we would say, the Father. In this particular picture of a extended household in which I'm under the protection and provision of the head, when I bring shame on the Father, there would be significant consequences. And we've discussed that with the in particular with the parable of the prodigal son. where in that great climactic scene where the prodigal son realizes in the pig pen that his father's servants have more to eat than he does, gets up, doesn't even clean himself off, simply returns to the father. And the son, smelling and looking of pig pen, is spotted by the father, who is at the door still looking for his son. And what household members would expect would be to run out and stop the son and turn him away because his presence brings shame on the father. And the father, in violating the household rules of the first century, in running to the son and identifying the son in the family, clothes, shoes, ring, says, I'm taking the shame on myself that allows me to welcome you back into the family. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of being a member together of God's household. And a temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as his chief cornerstone. And just that foundation of the apostles and prophets is primarily, in Paul's thinking, the Word of God. And it comes up again and again in Paul's letters. Built on the foundation of the authority of what the apostles and the prophets have written, the Old and New Testaments. With Christ Jesus as his chief cornerstone, the one who holds it together by being the keystone of the arch. In him, that is in Christ Jesus, the whole building is joined together. Remember, that is a word that has marriage-style implications for being made one. And it has the word sum together built in, sum argos legeo, joined together like in marriage. And it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, sum oikos domeo, built together. And you can hear, when I say it, sum together, oikos house, domeo, to build, but we get the word dome from that, and it means to put the roof on the house. The house is now complete. You are now being built together, completed. There is a great purpose and great plan in that picture, to become a dwelling. And it's a very personal and intent word, a kato oikos terion, a place for God to dwell, where he lives by his spirits. Peter says we're living stones. And Paul's going to say in Ephesians 4, when he fleshes this picture out even more, that God does this for the purpose of our unity. And looking ahead 3 weeks, he simply says this. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be, here's the word, built up, so that until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is his goal for the church, his fullness, which the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is a picture of our unity for the purpose of maturity, and for the purpose of being a place to experience the very presence of God together. Joined together, built up together, becoming a dwelling place together where Christ lives, where God lives by his Spirit. A building that points to our unity together. We started with Paul moving us from death to life by grace through faith in the promises of God. We end being together citizens, a together family, and a building reflecting the unity that Jesus has for his church. Father, thank you for taking care of our alienation by Jesus' blood and through his work on the cross. And Father, thank you for bringing us together as citizens, as a family, as a temple. And Father, I ask that that together we would reflect the very best of your plans for your church right here in Anacortes, for your church in this world. Father, thank you for one new humanity. In Jesus' name we pray.